Somehow, when we're down at Wexford and I try to sing that, it doesn't come out near that good. Thanks, Marion. Thanks, Norma. Okay, does everybody have a paper? Put up your hands if you don't have a paper. Okay, we need a few more here. Dave? Please and thank you. One for Jeet up here and a couple over there. Now look, I get reading for hours and hours on end every night, and I can't possibly fit it all into a half-hour sermon. So that's why I wrote it out on the notes. You get to take them home, and you get to look them up. Okay? You get to look them up, but the notes are not scripture. Don't ever think that. The notes are not scripture, but it points you to the right scripture. So you get to go home, look them up, and let the Spirit of God speak to you. Okay? So what the notes do for me, though, is they keep me on track. So don't get off down some other topic. So we're going to pray right now. Then we're going to open up our Bibles at Matthew chapter 21. But let's pray and ask the Lord to make us smart, because we're going to open his word, okay? Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, thank you so much that you've given us your word, the word of God, and we would treat it as such. We would be respectful. We would be mindful of the word of God that we're handling. And Father, we would ask that you'd cause our hearts to take it in deeply, and that it would find good root, and that it would bring forth much fruit for the honor and praise of our great King, our glorified, wonderful Savior who lives and reigns. We thank you and bless you then in Jesus' own name. Please teach us. Amen. Okay, so if you take your Bibles and you open them to Matthew 21, and then I'm going to just keep them open there for a bit, and then we're going to deal with a bunch of top ones on the page first, and then we're going to look at Matthew 21. And what I want you to do is you got to have your thinking hats on. And when I say thinking hats, this isn't a slow three-point sermon. We're going to cover a lot of material. So what it is I'm a pilot by trade. And some days when the weather was really mucky, flying the bush plane, when the weather was real mucky off the coast, I might be 50 feet above the waves, sliding up the coastline, heading to some logging camp or whatever. Well, when you're down that low, you can see every little rock. You get every little detail. But other days, when it was clear blue and sunny, I'd be up at 12,000 feet, sliding right over the top of the mountains, and you don't see all the detail, but you see the whole big plan of it. At 8,000 feet, you can see both coastlines of Vancouver Island. I used to do fire watches straight up and down the island for McMillan Bodell and for the Forest Service, doing lightning checks and everything else. And at 8,000 feet, you can see both sides of the island. Well, if you slide up to about 10,000 feet and slide along, you see all the bay and everything else. You see, whoops, don't know what's going on here. Maybe I'm getting too boisterous, am I? Whatever it is. Anyways, so today when we look at all those scriptures, think of it like you're in the airplane and you're up at 10,000 feet. You miss the fine details, but you get the big picture. Okay? We're not doing disservice to the word of the Lord. We're just trying to look at it from a big perspective. Then you go home and you start to read it through carefully and you'll see the fine details. God is gracious and wonderful in that he gives us both views. So on the top of your page now, I want you to just come down the first four or five lines, and we're just going to review these scriptures. You get to go home and look them up. In John chapter 15, verse 22 and 20 through 25, hatred of the Son is also hatred of the Father. Now what I'll do is I'll read you that one just so that you get an idea of how this is going to work. John, I think that was 15, yeah, John 15. I'll just read you this, but you're all going to stay open in Matthew because that's where we're going to spend the bulk of our time. And verse 22 to 25 says this. It says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Okay, so he's saying this to, I'm sorry? No, that was John. You guys are all staying in Matthew, but the scriptures on the top of your page are just to lay the groundwork for what we're going to look at in Matthew, okay? So you can see hatred of the Son is also hatred of the Father. In John chapter 5, if you dishonor the Son, you are dishonoring the Father. In John chapter 14, in verse 23, love and obey the Son and the Father's love. And I'll read that one for you. John 14, it's just back one page, and it's verse 23. So listen to this now. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If I asked you if you love God, and you said, oh yeah, I love God. I love God with all my heart. How would I know? According to that verse. If you're keeping his commandments. That's what Jesus said. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If we don't keep his word, and we say we love God, we're just a liar. That simple. Right? So he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Wow, what a wonderful thing. So on your paper, the third line down says, love and obey the Son. You'll have the Father's love, and the Father and the Son's home is going to be in you. Sounds like Isaiah 57 and 15, doesn't it? That wonderful verse that we know. Then the next one down, and I'm going to read you this one because this is really critical to our understanding of what we're going to read in Matthew. This is 1 John. You can stay in Matthew. I don't expect you to keep flipping all over here. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 22 to 23 says this. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now, I've talked to lots of worldly good people. They say, Mark, don't talk to me about that Jesus stuff. I've got no time for that. I just believe in a higher power, and that's fine. And I don't need all that other stuff. But guess what? That verse says that if you don't have the Son, you do not have the Father either. But it says if you acknowledge the Son, if you do have the Son as your personal relationship with the Son, you have the Father as well. All of his blessings. What a wonderful thing. Okay, so that's that part. The next one I would read you is out of Hebrews. I'm just going to read you two quick verses here. Now look. This is a little explanation that I'll use here. Here's a different colored book. In your mind, grasp this, if you can. This is the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The covenant that Israel was given when they left Egypt. Okay? It was in force till when? Till the day that Christ came and his crucifixion on the cross instituted what? The new covenant. The new covenant. He said, this is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. Okay? So he's got we had the old, now we have the new. Now I'm going to read you two verses out of Hebrews that make it expressly clear that we don't have two still. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't say, well, I really like the old one better. You know, I'm a good Jew from way back, and I think this one here is a little better. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us very clearly that God put away the first one in order to establish the second. If God has put that one away, what is the only means whereby we can come to Christ, whereby we can come to eternity with God, is only through the New Testament. The New Testament in Christ's blood. Everything that is ours is through Christ. If you ever want to get to heaven, it has to be through Christ. He said, no man cometh unto the Father. What's the rest of the verse? But, or except, through me. He is the only way. He said, I am the way. It's not a way. It's not an indefinite article. It is the definite article in Scripture. I am the way, the truth, the life. Okay, so we have the two covenants. God has put away the first to establish the second. I'm going to read you that now out of these two verses. And again, it's part of the background. So they're written down there. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 13 says this. I just got to find the verse here because mine are in paragraphs. Verse 10, so 11. Okay, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Okay, that's Hebrews 8 and verse 13. And then over in chapter 10 and verse 9, it says this. It says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. What that means now is that there is no other way to God the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get into a whole bunch of scriptures in the book of Matthew. And this is where you really need your thinking hats on. I'll go fast just because I'm time restricted. But if any of you have questions at the end of it, feel free to come and ask me. So we're in Matthew chapter 21. And what we're going to do is we're not going to read through every verse because we've got a bunch of chapters. But I'm going to nail down the point that we're going to make. Okay. So chapter 21, if you have headings in your Bible, this chapter starts with the triumphal entry. Okay, so when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, the Mount of Olives. Jesus sends off two of his disciples. Come down to verse 5. Actually, verse 4 introduces the thought of verse 5. Verse 4 says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, sitting on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the very first thing that is introduced to them is that his kingship was from the scriptures. The very old covenant that they were in love with, so proud of, so thought that that was all their hope and reason for being, it said, your king is coming. And that's a direct quote out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We hear about it at Christmas time, right? It's also referenced in Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. And you read about the king in John chapter 12. Now, just to show that God's purpose does stand, regardless of what men do, they took him out and crucified him. What did the sign say that they put over his head? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Who wrote that? Pilate had it written. I'm not sure if Pilate went out and wrote it himself, but he had it written. There's a Gentile bearing witness to the kingship of Christ. And the Jews said, we don't want all that stuff. He said, what I've written, I've written. Okay, so there's the witness of Scripture. Come down a little farther. Now at verse 10. Verse 10 of the same chapter. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Nazareth of Galilee. So here's the second witness. You have the witness of scriptures. Now you have the witness of the people. All the people saying, it's Jesus. He'd been doing all kinds of great things. Look what he does next. Look, the very next thing he does. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Okay. Verse 14. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. Here you have the witness of Christ's works. By the way, in your own individual life, if you want the fullness of God in your life, if you want to be healed from whatever the difficulties are in your life, there's got to be cleansing first. Where do we go for cleansing? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb, is what the old hymn says. If we would be clean, we need to come to Christ first. Don't expect God to live in a pig pen. He doesn't. He doesn't live in a pig pen. He lives in men's hearts that have been prepared for him. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. What kind of a place is it going to be? Am I going to need to show up with my scrub brush and a mop and a bucket and a bunch of Windex and everything? No, there's not going to be anything of that. Whatever God has is pure and spotless and wonderful, isn't it? Well, when he comes to live in your human heart, there needs to be a cleansing first. That applies to an individual. It applies to a family. It applies to a nation of Israel. Think about that, because that's where this is all headed. Okay? So, he comes, he cleanses the temple, and he heals them all. By the way, if you're a Christian, your body is now the temple of God. Remember that. Okay? Okay, now here's where it switches so dramatically. Look at verse 15. But, and every time you see the word but in Scripture, it's a big change, right? But, when the chief priests and scribes, now who are these guys? These are the religious bigwigs of the day, right? They're the leadership of the nation. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, they've just acknowledged that they were wonderful, things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Listen to all these little rapscallions, all these little kids hollering in the temple. What kind of stuff is this? They're really upset because somebody broke up their peace and tranquility where they were the focus of all the attention. We have the witness of Scripture. We have the witness of the multitudes. We have the witness of his works. But the scribes and the elders are really indignant. Watch what happens. And this, I'm going to take this off here or something. And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? This is another witness. Do you know what the last half of that verse is? Go back to Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. I'm pretty sure that's where it is. Might be 7, but I think it's 8. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 2. Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. What's the next line? Because of your enemies. Who were these guys calling Jesus into question? The religious leaders, but they were his enemies. They're going to take him out and crucify him. They've already been plotting it. The witness of opposition is the very first thing that should be convicting them. It's like when he wrote their names in the sand. Remember they bring him that lady that's caught in adultery? And they say, rotten old lady, blah, 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 blah. And they're all up, carrying on. What did Jesus do? He reached down and he wrote in the sand. And then comes this next part. It says, beginning at the oldest to the youngest, they all left. And that takes you back to the story of Joseph. When he was still dressed like an Egyptian and his brothers didn't know him, he sat them around the table in their birth order from oldest to youngest. Now, I've got 15 brothers and sisters, and it's only somebody who's very thoroughly familiar with my family that could tell you the birth order. It's the same with Joseph. He sat them in their birth order. The Lord Jesus Christ convicted their hearts one by one, beginning at the eldest down to the youngest. And you know what else it says in the Old Testament? And the wicked shall be written in the earth. Ooh, they're all coming to him and they're condemning this lady. And he reaches down and starts to write in the sand. And we're not told what he wrote. But they're all so convicted, they begin to leave from the eldest to the youngest. And then he turns up, after they've all gone, he looks up at the woman and says, woman, where are your accusers? They've all left. I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. There's the incredible work of God. So we have the witness of Scripture. We have the witness of the multitudes. We have the witness of opposition. And who is the ones not getting it? It's the religious people of the day. Come down now over to verse 18. And I'm not going to read this story. You know what it's all about. He goes out in the morning and he's walking down the road and there's the fig tree. How much fruit did the fig tree have? None. So what did he do? No, you're done. No fruit, worthless. You're taking up space. When they come back home that night, the fig tree is dead from the roots right up. It's completely dead. And the disciples all marvel. He has the power over creation. There's the next witness. There's the next witness. So we have on your paper here the witness of Scripture. I'm halfway down your paper. Five witnesses. The witness of Scripture, the witness of the people, the witness of works, cleansing and healing, the witness of opposition, and the witness of power over creation. Every one of you that come to God have come through some combination of those witnesses. My mom and dad gave me a Bible. There's the witness of the Scriptures. My mom and dad talked about God. There's the witness of people in my life. I've seen God do mighty things. If we are blind to the witnesses around us, we are deserving of hell. We really are. Every person that refuses God are no different than these religious bigwigs of their day. They have refused a multiplicity of witnesses. Think about that. When you go and speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you stand there and say, well, it's been my experience? You notice that personal experience wasn't one of those witnesses? We point them back to the Scriptures. We point them to the stories in the Scripture of what Christ did, his works over creation, all of these other things. He says, and they brought him all the sick, and he healed them. Just the good guys that went to church twice on Sunday. Is that what it says? No, it says, and he healed them all. He was moved with compassion. Do you know what the beauty of that is? Is it doesn't matter who you bring to Christ, whatever their physical, whatever their spiritual sickness is, Christ can heal them all. And he didn't heal them just a little bit. The guy that was lame wasn't still just a bit lame. And oh, well, he took some of the pain away, but I still having trouble walking. He healed them all. The man that he said, take up your bed and walk, he didn't say, well, I got halfway up, God, but that's all I can do. He was completely made better. If you bring a person to Christ, know in your own heart that God, it doesn't matter how spiritually sick and diseased this man is, you can heal him all. And your faith in that attribute of God will show that man that he needs to come to Christ, or that woman. And it should be true of yourself. As we go through our life, we tend to forget things. That's why every week we gather at the remembrance table. This do in remembrance of me. God knows we're forgetful. In your later years, remember what he did in the early years. Okay, let's keep going or we'll run out of time. In Matthew 21 and verse 23, come over to verse 23 now. It says, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the temple. So who's he talking about now? Who is the next conversation all about? The religious bigwigs. They confronted him as he was teaching. By what authority do you do this? Who said you could be in the temple teaching? You haven't been to the rabbinical school. And Mr. Joe Smith over here, he didn't say you could teach today. Whose authority are you doing this under? They forgot they're addressing the Son of God. When you read your Bible, are you clear in your mind that it is the word of God to you expressly? It's not a bunch of men's approved writings. It's God's word to your heart. And if every man on the face of the world stands up and says, well, I got a better idea, don't pay attention. Read it as the word of God in your life. It's with him you're going to spend eternity. It's the word of God that has life in it. He said to the disciples, he said, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Life. It's in the word of God. Don't ever be afraid to take a person and say, here's a Bible. Have you read what it says in there? And if they say, well, I don't believe in all that stuff. I actually had a man say that to me in front of the flying counter one day, right in the flying office. He said, I don't believe in all that stuff. I said, oh, well, you're living proof of that. It's right. How do you get that? He said, and I took him to the passage where it says, there will be mockers and scoffers. And when he read that, all of a sudden he got real quiet. Because there was him in the scripture. We don't need to apologize for the word of the Lord. It is God's word. Okay. Matthew 21, verses 28. The parable of the two sons. You know this story. The man had two sons. He said to the first son, I want you to go out and hoe in the field. The guy says, yeah, okay, Dad. And he never did it. He says to the second son, I want you to go out in the field and go do some hoeing. The guy says, not a chance. I'm not doing that. No. Later on, after his dad goes, he thinks, you know, dad's been good to me. I shouldn't have said no. So he goes, and he doesn't even talk to dad. He goes, gets the hoe, and he goes out in the field and does the work. So the Lord relates this story, and then he turns to the religious bigwigs and says, now, which of those two was his son, was a true son? And they all agreed that it was the second guy, the guy that said no, but later regretted his stupid talk and did what the father asked him. So look what Jesus says down at the bottom of this story. Look at this. By the way, pick it up in verse 28 where it says, verse 29, he says, and he answered, this is about the second son. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it and went. Come down now, and it says, Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Verse 32, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. In other words, they said, no, we're not doing that. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him. They're like the second son in that, or I'm sorry, they're like the first son who had all the outward appearance of really good stuff. Oh, yeah, we're the religious bigwigs. We know the Bible. We've been reading the Old Testament from Moses. But they never went and did what John told them to do. The works of righteousness, meet for repentance. So there you have what's happening. Come down now to chapter 21 and verse 33. Here you have Jesus telling them another story, another parable. This man owns a big vineyard, and he leases it out. Now, you all know the story right from there, right? He leases it out, and he sends his son to get the fruits and the money that from them at the harvest time. And they say, oh, here comes that guy. Let's get rid of him. They beat him up. They mistreat him. And finally, they kill the son. Okay? So the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, says to these religious bigwigs that he's telling this story to, come down to verse 40. Jesus puts this question to them. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, now this is the religious leaders of this day, the ones who have rejected all the witness of Scripture and everything else. They said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their season. Jesus said to them, have you never read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, I could teach you a sermon on that verse alone, but come over the page. Come down, verse 43. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. They're the wicked vine dressers in the parable. It will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. The same words that they had said. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now watch their reaction. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. The witness of all the people is now protecting Jesus Christ, isn't it? They sought to lay hands on him. Christ didn't need the multitude's protection, but the witness is established in that the Jews, the Jewish leaders, are now fearing their own people. Okay. What I want you to do now is I want you to come down a little bit farther to verse 15 of chapter 22. We're now looking at chapter 22. We've only got a few more minutes, so I'm going to keep going here. Chapter 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees plotted. Now look, in Jewish life, you had the chief priests and the elders. Then you had this group of religious guys over here called the Pharisees. And over here you had another group of religious guys called the Sadducees. All the bigwigs thought they were anybody. We're all there, and Christ is addressing all of them. So he's already dealt with the chief priests and the elders. Now he deals with the Pharisees. Watch. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they bring him the coin and say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And what's his incredible answer? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Keep that clear in your brain. So verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness. And then he says, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Look at verse 23 of the same chapter. Verse 23, the same day when he shut the Pharisees up, the very same day, the next group of people come by. They want their chance. So they come by and they say, the same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they came and asked him all about the resurrection. That's like saying, well, I've been to the moon, and I want to tell you all about the green cheese and the moon. You'd say, wait a minute, you haven't been to the moon then, right? They convict themselves by their own statements. They say there is no resurrection, yet they want to trick him in a question about the resurrection. So they're proving the intent of their heart. Okay, so come down. Verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer. So the group of religious guys, the Pharisees, now the Sadducees, they're both silenced by him. So they go and they say, go get that John Smith guy. We hear that he's really smart and he's really good at reasoning. So they get this lawyer and they bring him to the Lord, and he's got this really tough question for the Lord. And what happens is he asks them a question to test him. And he gives them his stunning answer, and then he asks them a question. Come down to verse 41. When the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? So he puts them a question that's going to put them right on the spot. Come down to verse 45. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one, not the religious scribes, not the high priests or the chief priests, not the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or their appointed lawyers, could trick him anymore. So watch the final thing here. It says, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare question him anymore. They've proven their heart. Now, that's chapter 1, chapter 21, and chapter 22. They've had the witness of Christ. The very next one deals with the chapter 23 and verse 1. Look at this. It says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. He's done with the religious leadership. Why? Because every chance he gave them, they've rejected him. So now he goes back and deals with the multitudes and the disciples, the people that believed on him. And what's the whole of chapter 3 about? Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he says to all the multitudes, listen to what they say, but don't do what they do. He says to them, he says, the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon for all of his wisdom, and of greater than Solomon is here, and you reject him. So chapter 23 is all about that. There's 8 woes in there. Go home and read it. Come down to verse 37 of chapter 23. We're just about done. Couple minutes. Verse 37. This is after the Lord has said what he's saying to the religious leaders of the day. Then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. The leadership, every group of the leadership of the nation turned him down cold and rejected him. Right? So watch what he says. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When will Israel finally experience the blessings of God on them as a nation? When they acknowledge the Son of God. And not until. If you wonder, what started me down this whole road, by the way, was I was reading a book called Righteous Among the Nations. And it's the story of 153 people who hid the Jews in the Second World War. And the Jews have proclaimed them as righteous among the nations. There's a whole lot more. There's thousands of them. But they picked 153 stories and wrote them in this book. And I thought to myself, Lord, why is it that the Jews suffered so terribly in the Holocaust? If you get very ill, I'm going to pick on you for a minute. Your husband is in the hospital. How often do you pray for him? Every day. For all of those who are ill, for all of you going through family difficulties, how often should we be praying? All the time. Do our prayers get as high as the ceiling, or do they go to God? They go to God. Why do you know? How do you know? Because he says, if you have the Son, you have the Father. My Father hears his children. Guess who the Jews as a nation do not have? They do not have the Son, therefore they do not have the Father, therefore they are entirely without divine protection. And when you're without divine protection, you fall ill to every evil of man there is on the face of the earth. The next time that the Jews experience the Lord Jesus Christ will be in the midst of the great tribulation, when the Antichrist breaks the covenant and sets himself up as to be God, and then they flee. And then they will call on him. And then he will be pleased to come and deal with his people and rescue them. Until that day, we are in that portion of Scripture referred to as the time of the Gentiles. So all of this is a wonderful history lesson, right? No. All of it is for you. Because if you do not have the Son, you do not have the Father. But praise be to God, if you have the Son, you have the Father as your divine protector, your salvation to the end of the ages. Regardless of what man or the Antichrist can ever do, you are Christ. He says, I have engraven thee upon the palms of my hands. What's on the palms of his hands? Two nail prints. He says, if a woman could forget her suckling child, he says, if that were possible, yet I cannot forget you, for I have engraven thee on the palms of my hands. And if you stand up and you say to him, well, God, I've done really good. I've kept the Ten Commandments to the best of my ability. He's going to say, well, that law was done away with. That old covenant was long since done away with. You have still committed many sins, and it's only on the basis of Jesus Christ of the new covenant that we come to God. But praise be, if you have Christ, you have the Father, and all the blessings of God are yours in abundance. The next time you're talking to people in the world, think about that. The next time somebody says to you, well, how come God can let this happen? Well, maybe it's because they rejected the Son, and by rejecting the Son, they have not the Father either, and so they have no protection. They have no blessing of God on their life. They have no Heavenly Father watching over them to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. They don't have it. When my little Jessica was small, a lot of you know Jessica, she used to stand on my feet, and I would walk. And that's how I taught her to walk. They have no Father to do that to them because they've rejected everything of God. When you're witnessing to people, tell them the good news of Jesus Christ and that it opens the door not only to heaven but to all the Father's blessings for their life. And don't be feeling bad about it that you might offend them. It's the word of God for the salvation of their souls. Let's close. Our God and Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you. We ask you to dismiss us with your blessing. Father, make us bold to witness for you as the time draws short till we see Israel as it's regathering as a nation for judgment. We see the times coming shorter and shorter, and we ask that you would make us bold to proclaim the good news of Christ and start with me. Father God, help us then to this end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day. Go home and read the questions on the bottom of that paper and answer them. Answer them. Take the time to sit down and think, is this just a history lesson or does this have application for me? It's been great to be with you. And remember, we're at Wexford. It starts about 1:45 if you're there. That would be great. Okay, have a great day. See you guys.